This collection is called Breath on a Page, and what we want to do over the next few weeks is we want to combine our brains and our hearts to examine, study the Word of God. And when I say examine and study, I don't mean like we're going to bring our great opinion and tell the Word of God what we think, but we want to come in and look carefully and intently at the Scripture. And we want to come with our brains, not just with our faith. We want to come with our heart, yes, but we also want to come with our minds. And we're going to look like it is a core class in a morning. We're going to learn some things together today, but the end of it is not information. The end of it is that we will immerse ourselves in the Word of God and find breath for our lives from the very breath of God. Amen? Today we're looking at the uniqueness of Scripture, and I love that. And when we say Scripture, we mean the Bible. But just to be clear, the Bible never calls itself the Bible. The Bible calls itself Scripture or the Word of God. And so most often I like to call Scripture what Scripture calls itself, which is Scripture. There's no wrong in calling it the Bible. My Scripture is called the NIV Bible, and we have collaborated here to create the Jesus Bible. So we're not against the Bible, but just noting that the Bible refers to itself as Scripture, and though it doesn't call itself the Bible, it does tell us just how unique it is. And I pray we walk out today. I pray that you walk out today and that you are in love all over again with the miracle of the Word of God. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, obviously, that's where we get the banner for this collection and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that, key phrase here, the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we see a few things the Scripture saying about itself, that all of it is God-breathed. It's not ink on a page, it's breath on a page. It's not just the product of a printing process, it's the product of the exhale of the Almighty God, of Himself onto the page that you hold in your hand. And it's not given so that we can be smarter. It's given so that we can be equipped for every good work. There is no ultimate prize in simply knowing Scripture. The prize is that Scripture would move in us in such a way that it would result in a life of doing the kinds of things that Jesus would do on this earth. So here we are today. I love it. We're lifting up the most attacked book in history, yet still today we are claiming that it is the most unique book, not only in history, but also in eternity. If you got a university education in America and you weren't at a really amazing Christian school, somebody might have told you somewhere along the way that it's just another book. Somebody might have told you along the way that it's a story that men have concocted over time for certain religious ends and purposes. Somebody may have told you that you can't trust it and you can't verify it. And today, we're not coming with the church response saying, well, forget about all of them, you just got to believe it. No, we're saying come with your mind and come with your heart. And let's examine this Scripture today, and let's see what it has to teach us about itself. So what makes Scripture so unique? A few things, and I'd love for you to write them down, take some notes today. We are, after all, in a core class on a morning, but not just to learn, here to be changed and transformed, amen? Number one, Scripture is not a book, it's 66 books. So maybe you thought this is just a thing, beginning to end, somebody sat down and wrote this thing. No, this one book is made up of 66 unique books. And the thing that's powerful about the 66 unique books, we'll see this a little bit later, is that they were not written by one person, they were written by 40 plus authors. And they were written, these 66 books, over a span of 1,500 years. They were written not in somebody's basement. They were written on three different continents. And they were written in three different languages. 66 books, 40 plus authors, 1,500 years of time. Written on three different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. And written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And of these 40 plus authors, all kinds of different people. There was a wise king who wrote scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit, Solomon. A fisherman gets in on the act inspired by the Holy Spirit, Peter. A herdsman is in the story, Moses. A Jewish scholar and teacher is inspired by the Spirit of God to write some of these 66 books. In fact, quite a few of them in the New Testament, Paul. There is a prophet in the mix, Isaiah. There are poets in the mix, in the Psalms. There's a doctor who is inspired by the Spirit to write scripture, Luke. A shepherd king, David, is in the mix. And a tax collector, an IRS guy, even got into the act inspired by the Holy Spirit. Matthew now is writing one of these books, of the 66 books. Yet the symmetry of the story and the theme is astounding. So astounding that when you see this graph of the cross references of the Word of God, it absolutely blows your mind. We brought this in to worship a couple of years ago, but I want us to see it again today. It's a chart of the cross references in Scripture. You're like, well, what is a cross reference in Scripture? It's where in one book, maybe in the Old Testament, the prophet says something, and then all the way over in the New Testament, someone quotes what the prophet has said, or the prophecy that the prophet has said comes true in a moment. All of these centuries later, in this moment, these two places in Scripture are connected. And what we see here, the books of the Bible, starting with Genesis to Revelation, the length of the chapters, you can see the one in the middle, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. And then you see the color coding of how closely the cross references are. But some of the cross references go all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And in this graph, we see the 63,779 cross references in the Word of God. 40 plus authors, 1,500 year span, three different continents, three different languages, and over 63,000 connections in this scripture. I'm telling you, it is impossible that a bunch of guys got in a room and decided they were going to create a religion and concoct a story like that. The second thing that we see that makes the scripture so unique is that scripture gives us eyewitness accounts of the acts of God through history. In other words, it's not just somebody sitting alone under a tree going, I think this would be a really good religious story. The scripture is filled with people who are telling us what they saw, and they're telling us what they heard. It's like eyewitness news at 6. Anybody? Hello? Eyewitness news is a thing because at some point, people didn't want just two news readers behind a desk looking at a teleprompter telling them what happened yesterday at 4:30 in the afternoon. And so now we have a field reporter. The field reporter goes to the site where it happened yesterday afternoon, and they find somebody who saw something. And now we pitch it to our field reporter, and she is with the neighbor, and the neighbor actually was there, and the neighbor's now not telling us what happened. They're telling us what they saw happen. And scripture is filled with the eyewitness accounts of the acts of God. Peter, that fisherman, tells us that he saw something amazing on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says in 2 Peter 1, verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were, hello, eyewitnesses of his majesty. And now he describes what happened when Jesus went up on the mountain, took Peter, James, and John, and Elijah appeared, and Moses appeared, and the glory of God appeared on the mountain. He, Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter's saying, we were there. We were eyewitnesses. And what I love about this is, he says, we were eyewitnesses. Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. Not just James up on the mountain. Not just Peter up on the mountain. Not Peter coming back saying, guys, you're not going to believe what I saw today. No, there's a triad of corroboration and accountability to the veracity of this story. James could have said, no, that's not how it went. But we were there. We were eyewitnesses. We heard it with our own ears. You say, well, why is that so unique? Well, let's take another one of the holy books that many, many people look to as their guide on earth. It came about because the prophet Muhammad had received personal and private revelations from God over a 23-year period of time. And he taught what was revealed privately to him from God. He never wrote down any of the revelation. But at his death, a small group of scribes, centrally in that group, Zayd, they began to gather the retellings of his teachings. Somebody heard this. Somebody remembers him teaching that. Somebody scribbled a note down when he taught that revelation. And they gathered all the recounting of his teaching. And over a 20-year period of time, they cobbled together the recountings and produced the Quran. None of the scribes heard any of the revelation directly, but yet here now is a book and teachings that's followed today by one in every five people on earth. Compiled in a relatively brief time frame, in a relatively small geographic area, is the Quran. No competition here today. That's not the point. This isn't a debate. It's just lifting up to compare to Scripture, where Moses, who was writing, actually saw the sea part along with the millions of people who walked through it, and he met with God on the holy mountain. Not only was his testimony that he met with God, but all the people saw his face glowing when he came down from an encounter with the holy God. Joshua and all the people, they saw the Jordan River stand still, and they saw with their own eyes the walls of Jericho fall down. The prophet reported that the whole army of Israel, go ask any of them, saw David kill the giant. A Roman soldier, he was on crucifixion duty the day that Jesus died. He was doing his job that day, but he proclaimed in earshot of others who recorded his statement at the death of Jesus. He said, surely this man must be the Son of God. Peter and John ran to the tomb after Mary reported that it was empty. Peter ran in, John followed. They, the two of them, returned back to the followers and said, we saw it with our own eyes. We were there. The tomb is empty. The cloth was folded. Jesus is not in the tomb. A healed man brought in before the religious authorities who were trying to shut down the resurrection story of Jesus. He said, I don't know who he is. All I can tell you is I was blind and now I see. Paul, with his whole entourage, on the way to persecute Christians, had an encounter with Jesus, blinded by the glory of God, fell off of his horse onto the ground, ultimately converted to faith in the Jesus that he met on that road. I saw Jesus on the way to Damascus. John lifted up into heaven and he says, I looked and I saw in heaven a door standing open. And then at the end, he says, and I heard him say, speaking of the coming king, I am coming soon. This scripture is filled with eyewitness accounts of the work of God in history. The third thing that makes scripture unique is it is a living word. It's not just steady state. It's not one dimensional. It's not, yeah, I'm reading a book over here. And yeah, some of it moved me and touched me in a certain way. No, this book is living. That's the way the Hebrews writer said it. He said, for the word of God is alive. Can you say alive? This book is alive. How will you know it's alive? It'll get down inside you and stir some stuff up. That's why a lot of us aren't digging into it, because we didn't like what happened the last time we dug into it. It's smarter than we are. It trumps all argument and debate. And at the end of the day, it gets to the heart of the matter. It cuts through what we want people to see and think and gets down to what really is who we are and what we think. It's alive, but it's also active. That means it's got a purpose. That's what the prophet Isaiah said. He said, God sends this word forth. And when he sends it forth, it has assignments. In other words, today, it's not like a dude speaking and some information's being transferred. No, God has assignments for this word today. And what the prophet said is, it never comes back. The word never comes back without doing what it was sent to do. It always accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. And what was that? Well, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. That's what we mean today when we say it's God breathed. That breath is living breath. And when you open the pages of this most unique book of books in history and in eternity, it moves and it stirs and it upends and it heals and restores because it's living and it's active. The fourth thing that makes scripture so unique is it has a clear and compelling central character. In other words, it's not just a bunch of mumbo jumbo. And I know if you're new to church, and a lot of you are, and you're new to faith, and you're like, I've never really been able to fully understand this thing. I mean, the Lord is my shepherd. I get that part. But there's a whole lot of it in here that I just don't know what to do with it all and where to start with it all and how to walk through it all. Well, at the end of the day, here's the thing. It's not just a big collection of information. This book, this scripture has a clear and compelling central character. It's all about one thing, but it's not a something, it's a someone. In other words, a lot of people think it's just a set of rules, but it's not. It's about a ruler. A lot of people think it's just a bunch of do's and don'ts, but it's not just about do's and don'ts. It's about what this central character has done and continues to do. Some people think, oh, it's just teaching, right? No, it's about a teacher that can give you life. And here's the key thing I love about it. It's not information. This scripture is an introduction. And if you open it and give it time, it will introduce you to its central character. And his name is Jesus. It's no minimizing the Trinity. They are all in scripture. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all partnering together. But the scripture is called the Word of God, and the Word of God we know is the person of Jesus. When we were invited to this amazing opportunity to collaborate on creating the Jesus Bible, we were so fired up. We'd had opportunities before. There are a lot of amazing Bible resources, no knock on any of them. They're incredible. But people had come to us over many, many years. Why don't you guys work to create the Passion Bible or the Passion Worship Bible or the Louis Giglio Inspirational Bible? And I'm like, yeah, no, I don't think we need that. We've all got the scripture, and I think that's going to be fine for all of us. And then this idea came, would you guys be interested in helping create a resource that lets people see Jesus on every page of scripture? And we were like, yes, we would be honored to do that. And so our team worked to create a resource that you can open easily and see Genesis is about Jesus. Exodus is about Jesus. Leviticus is about Jesus. Numbers, Deuteronomy, the whole scripture all points to a central character, and his name is Jesus. We called it the tagline, 66 books, one story, all about one name, the Jesus Bible. You're like, ooh, that sounds like a nice little marketing tagline there, Louis. Good job. No, that didn't come from us. Let's let Jesus speak for himself. John 5, you study the scriptures. He's talking to this group who has scripture in their possession, looking for life and not realizing that the life is the person standing right in front of them. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life. He was walking on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection with some followers, and they didn't recognize him in his glorified body. And he's saying, you know, what's going down? They say, you don't know what's going down? I mean, hello? You got to be the only person alive that doesn't know something powerful just happened in Jerusalem. He's like, well, what happened? And they start unfolding the story from their eyewitness perspective. And they don't understand that this is the way it had to be. And so he says to them, how foolish are you? And how slow to believe all that the prophets, that's the scripture, have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. It's all about Jesus. He is the Word of God. That's what it says in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And there it is. Some of you have seen this before. A lot of us at Passion City have seen this. Some of you haven't. You're like, why did you just pull a page out of your Bible? No one's ever done that before. And John 1, and I'll just pull that out. It says in John 1, 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W-O-R-D. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's your Trinity coming into play. He, verse 2, the Word, now the Word is a person. He was with God in the beginning. So we've got a Word in the beginning that was with God and was God. And we know that the Word, capital W-O-R-D, is a He who was with God in the beginning. But more than that, verse 3, through him, the Word, all things were made. So how did the Trinity affect the creation of the cosmos? Through the Word. And who is the Word? We're going to see in just a moment. Jesus is the Word. So he was the agent of creation for the triune God. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. You're like, what is the deal with the John 1 and pulling this out? Well, I haven't put it back in yet. And when I took it out, it was for a very special occasion because our resident astronaut, Shane Kimbrough, many of you were here when he brought this back, went into space a few years ago on a SpaceX rocket lifting off from Florida. And he asked me, and I'm sure some other friends of his, if he could take a small item into space to the International Space Station for me. And I was like, absolutely, I would love for you to do that. And then you start thinking, what is it going to be? You know, what memento, what little thing, what photograph, what this? And I was like, I know, I just want to send the Word of God to the International Space Station. And so I tore out of my Bible, I hope it's okay, John 1, and I sent it off to Shane. He got it packed up with however they packed the stuff up. And when that rocket lifted off, and Shelly and I and some friends were there watching Shane, our friend, on the top of this thing exploding into space, in there was the Word of God. And it went to the International Space Station, and he was kind enough to verify that with a photograph of John 1 in the cupola. Just to zoom it up a little bit, the exact same page I'm holding right here, right now. And in the space station, I verified this, I texted him yesterday just to double, triple check. It was on board 230 miles above the earth, circled the earth for 199 days, and it circled the earth 3,194 times. 3,194 orbits of the space station with the word of God. And I'm telling you, if you haven't seen the space station, get the little tracker. It's an app you can get on your phone, and you can see where it is at any given moment as it circles the earth 15, 16 times a day. And during these 199 days, a lot of nights, it came directly over where I'm standing right now, because our house is not too far from here. We would watch it on the app. There it would come. It's so amazing to see it with your own eyes. You're like, how do you know if you're looking at the right thing? Oh, you'll know. And here it comes, and there it goes. In a few seconds time, there goes Shane. Bye, Shane. And there goes the word of God. I love it. You didn't know that for 199 days, the living word of God circled over your head every single day. God's word was just circling over you. And it came back, landed, and Shane brought it back. I know some of you are very, you know, conscientious, and you're like, you might should put that in one of those little plastic, you know, binder folder kind of things or something other than this. No, it's good, just like this. A few verses down, in verse 14, it says, the word became flesh, the one that was with God and was God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We love Bible translation at Passion City Church and have done a lot to help fund the translation of scripture into the heart language of a billion people who are yet to have scripture in the language they best understand. And I love getting to meet recently some young men who are translating a copy of scripture into some languages in the Middle East that we actually funded through the generosity of students at Passion Conferences. And just to see these guys that look like us giving their lives to translating the word for the people of the nation that they are refugees from. And I thought, when I'm reading this again today, the original Bible translator, Jesus, because the word became flesh. He translated himself into humanity. The Holy Spirit inspiring eyewitness accounts and moving men and women to write the story of the one who came for us. This is not ink on a page. This is breath on a page. And I'm telling you, it's a miracle. The first place I went to speak and took this with me, there was someone there who was a really big space geek, for one thing. But when I saw it, he said, can I touch it? And I was like, absolutely, you can touch it. And they were just like touching it and holding it. And they're like, this is crazy that your a page of your scripture went up to the International Space Station. I said, I know, it is crazy. But it's not near as crazy as the fact that the whole scripture came down from the very throne of Almighty God into my hands. And I just want to lift it up again today. We're holding in our hands. You are holding in your hands a miracle. There is nothing you will ever hold in your hands more valuable, more precious, more unique, and more miraculous than the living word of God. And you've got it in your hands. The fifth and last thing that I want to highlight about the uniqueness of Scripture is that Scripture fills our souls with spiritual oxygen in a suffocating world. We weren't made for this world. We were made for a perfect version of this world, but we weren't made for this corrupted and broken world. That's why God is creating a new heaven, a new earth, and that's where we're going to spend eternity with him, those of us who have put faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. But on this earth, there are a lot of days and some weeks and some months and some years, amen, that you feel like you are suffocating, that you are underwater, and you don't know if you can breathe. Anybody been there before in life where you're like, I don't know if I can breathe, and I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. It feels like I am sinking underwater. That's why it's so incredible today that we're talking about breath on the page. Because we survive on a broken earth by desperately breathing in what God has miraculously breathed out. It looks like scuba diving. Anybody been before? Oh, a few mighty people. Shelly and I have. We did the resort dive at the resort on vacation. Didn't get fully certified, but we did get a few lessons in the pool. Anybody been there? And then they take you out in about 20 feet of water and let you go down for 30 minutes maybe and swim around and see stuff. The thing they tell you is don't panic when you get down there because you'll suck up all the oxygen. Well, we were with a group of about 10 people in our little resort dive class. And when we got in there, it was phenomenal. And we were experiencing something we've never experienced before. And I can tell this precious woman over here is about to have a panic attack. And she's just over there like. And the guy's like circles everybody up. We got to go. 10 minutes. And Jenny, she's already sucked up all the air the whole dive. Is over, let's go. But the possibilities were just amazing, just incredible. The sensation of it. And I don't know who, where you are today, what you're walking through today, but I know this. I know that the Word of God is breath on a page. And if you feel like you're going under, or you are under, I've got news for you today. You can breathe underwater with the Word of God. Yeah, you can. You have to take hold of it. How far down you are. You can still breathe. And what's really amazing is that you'd never go down 50 feet without this tank. But somehow we just keep trying to knuckle our way through so many different situations every day without the Word of God. And it's his very breath on a page. And when you're underwater, you can breathe it in. And don't worry, you're not going to use it all up. God saying to you, yes, it's unique. It's unique for so many reasons. There's not a book like it. But it's unique because it provides you spiritual oxygen when the world is trying to snuff you out and suffocate you. That's not just for me. It's not just for you. That was Jesus himself, who is the Word of God, underwater, in the wilderness, under pressure, hasn't eaten for 40 days, hasn't had water for 40 days and 40 nights. He's being tested and he's being sharpened for a miracle work to save the world for the glory of God. Yeah, he's going to walk on water. Sure, he's going to feed a multitude and raise the dead and heal the sick and teach amazing things. But ultimately, he's going to leverage innocence for the salvation of the sinner. And the enemy isn't applauding him coming out of the wilderness. The enemy is trying to suffocate him coming out of the wilderness. The enemy sees how weak he is and tries to snuff him out before he does one miracle. He said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written." In other words, Jesus, underwater, under pressure, in the wilderness, weak, frail, he's still got his mouth on the breath of God. He is the breath of God. He is the word of God. But his go-to is, what'd you say? Man does not live by bread alone. Deuteronomy, your favorite book in scripture. And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands." Small footnote here, the enemy thought, well, that was a good plan. I came at him with one, and he came back with scripture. So I'm going to come at him with another one, and then I'm going to come with scripture. I'm just going to take it out of context. And Jesus said, "It is also written." In other words, make sure you're reading the whole scripture, not just a verse of it. "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Deuteronomy. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Hello. Maybe somebody just snapped into the message and said, "Wow, I just figured out why I came to church today." Because somebody, I didn't really realize it might have been him, has put me in a position that if I'll sell my soul, they promise me everything. Well, Jesus already had everything. And he said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written." I got my mouth on the very breath of God. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him. And angels came and attended him. Is that your first go-to? Is that your second go-to? Is that your third go-to or your fourth go-to? Or is that somewhere fifth, sixth down the line, or you need a friend to text you a passage? Oh, when you start thinking, you're like, praise God, I'm not taking my mouth off the living scripture because I can breathe in desperately what God has breathed out miraculously. And no matter how far under I go, I can still breathe. So what is the takeaway? Well, the takeaway is lean into this collection. Don't miss one talk in this collection, because at the end of it all, by the grace of God, we'll all be deeper in embracing more of the Word of God than ever before in our lives. But I would just say for today, is that I think it's compelling for me and it's propelling me to change the way I approach the Word of God. I might have gotten too casual with it. I mean, I'm not kidding. I saw somebody at the mall, no true story, the other day, and in the back of their car, up in the back behind the headrest on the back seat, was this huge Bible. Right? Maybe that's just their thing. Maybe it's like, hey, your circle the earth, mine rides around with me in the car, in the back. No devil coming from back there. Or maybe it is they just got out of church and just put it in the back seat, and then when the kid got in the back seat, they just chunked it up over the headrest, and then they just kind of forgot about the fact that they're driving around with a miracle in the back of the car. And I think God wants us to change today, and I think he wants to change the way we approach this. Now, we come to it with a little bit of trembling in our hands. We're not afraid of it, but we come to it realizing what it is and who it is. I think that for sure that he wants to change the way we value it, that it's not a resource, it is the source. And I think he wants to change the way we cling to it today. There's nobody jumping in 80 feet of water going, yeah, I got this one. I think I got it. Hope it works. No, you're putting this thing on. You're strapping every strap they tell you to strap. You're paying attention to everything that they tell you about it. And when you get in the water, you are putting this in your mouth. You're not like going down going, hey, yeah, it's cool, man. It's we're having a good time. And if you are, You've been in there too many times and you got too familiar and you might be one of those casualties we read about. You put it in there. Let it out. You cling to it. I know we've got it on our phone, our devices. I know it's the phone lets us know that it's always with us. But do you understand? It's like having the Rosetta Stone in your den. I said that earlier, nobody knew what that was. Does anybody know what that is? Not the language learning app on your phone. It's a real thing. It's an artifact of history. It's in the British Museum in London. It's about yay big. It has an inscription on it in three languages, and one of those languages was unlocked by the other two languages, and that's why the Rosetta Stone is what it is. We learned multiple ancient secrets because of the unlocking of the language on the Rosetta Stone. It's behind glass with an inscription on it at the British Museum. I've gone to look at it. It'd be like having that on your breakfast table. Just 10 billion times greater. I want to cling to it. I want to take it with me. I want to take it everywhere I go. I don't ever want to be without it. I want to be near it, and I want it to be near me. And I want to hold on to it. And so you'll have to pry my fingers off of this word. Because I will never in my life hold a thing in my hand more miraculous than this. It is the living, active word of God. It is the story of Jesus for the world, and it is my breath every single day. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.